Well, good morning, everyone. I also praise God for Adrian for giving every one of you permission to zone out. Yeah. But not on my sermon, okay? So if the camera guys can just shine a video on him during the sermon, and if the moment you see that glaze, just put him on YouTube, right? It's like, yeah. But hey, look, just want to say a warm welcome, and I'm just so grateful to be part of this church. Honestly, just to see like God doing a great move. I think each member expressing what God has put inside of them and bringing it to the table, like Duke last week, wasn't that fantastic? Yeah, let's just give him another hand. And we're going to do a series in the next series around spiritual gifts, and we're really looking and anticipating and really hoping to see many, many more people within this body of Christ flourish. Find their place, find their expression in the way God has made them, and then we'll see so much more. Amen? Yeah? Hello? 1, 2? Can you hear me? Yeah. Okay, cool. Beautiful. All right, so what we're going to do, we're going to go straight into the Word of God. We've been going through this series in Ephesians, and next week we're also going to have Shamila, who's going to be preaching as well, yeah? Which is going to be awesome, yeah? I did that so that she cannot back out now. Shamila, are you here? No? There you are, right there. but look, we've been going through this book in Ephesians, and so what I want to talk about today is titled Wisdom in Christ. Let's get straight into it. We're going to go and really walk through chapter 5, but we're going to start from here in chapter 5, verses 15, and this is what it says. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs amongst yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. So if any of you guys go, I'm not a music worship kind of person, I'm sorry. The Spirit is inside you. You're going to be singing, okay? And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the word of the Lord. Let me just pray. Lord God, we just want to thank you for your word. I thank you for the burden that you've placed in my heart, God. And I just pray that your word would just come forth powerfully, Lord. Just convicting us, speaking into the depth of our hearts, God, and giving us hope, giving us a vision of how you want us to live our lives. In the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. 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 I want to start with a question. Have you ever stopped to consider if you're making the most of your life?
Yes.
Thank you, one person. But I think it's really important for us to do that. To sometimes stop and reflect and go, am I making the most of my life? And the scripture is telling us to do that here. It says, be careful how you live. In fact, pause, stop, reflect, and consider your life. Because you know what? Life is fast. We all got stuff that we need to do. And it is so easy in the busyness of life that we don't stop. We don't take a stock take and go, how am I making the most of the life that God has given me? You know, sometimes when I preach, I watch myself, not in vain, just so I can learn to improve my sermon and my preaching. Like when I learn that I say amen in all the wrong places. Like amen. Or like how I scramble my words and it sometimes doesn't make sense, right? But I noticed once I was saying I was 42 and I realized, no, I'm actually 43. And that's kind of like how life happens, right? It just catches up on you. Before you know, you think I'm 42, and then you're 50, right? And it's like, well, that's why I think it's so important for us to kind of stop, slow down, and that's what we want to do this morning. Stop, slow down, and carefully assess how are we making the most of our life. Because if we don't, we can live distracted, unconsidered, and wasteful lives. Because sometimes when we don't stop, we don't realize we procrastinate a lot. We spend a lot of hours on activities that really doesn't contribute too much, like social media scrolling over and over and over and over again. Right? Or binge watching. Or sometimes we can find ourselves in an unhealthy lifestyle where we ignore our physical health. We eat unhealthily, we don't exercise, we've got really bad habits, and what it does is it leads to health issues later on in life. Sometimes we don't realize it, but we're living our life in the past. We constantly dwell on our past mistakes or other people's failures, and we're filled with regret, and instead of focusing on the present moment and working towards a better future. Some of us might be living our life in a fear of failure or the fear of the unknown. We watched on Friday night with our kids the kids show Migration. How many of us have seen it? No one? Yeah, it's just about ducks migrating. And it's about this duck that was in a pond and didn't want to leave his pond. And he decided to venture in the unknown and explore the world. Yeah. But sometimes we kind of do that. We're a duck in our own pond and we don't want to go outside of it. Sometimes we might find ourselves pursuing meaningless goals, chasing after material possessions, fame, status, symbols. Or sometimes we find ourselves caught up in toxic relationships that we can't seem, we're unhealthily dependent on it. And really, sometimes you've got to set healthy, godly boundaries. And we allow people to affect us unnecessarily. But sometimes we find ourselves as people living a lifestyle where we're complaining. Complain about circumstances, people, but not taking any action to change them or improve anyone's situation. How many of us know that kind of people? Yeah? Yeah. Well, we're drifting, living aimlessly without any clear goals or direction in our life, without a sense of purpose and meaning. So what would it look like if we were to make the most of our life? Or in the theme of this year, more than able. Everyone say more than able. What would a more than God who is more than able life look like? Because we find in the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul unpacks the beauty of the gospel and the implications and the depths and the breadth of it. And then he finishes off with saying this prayer that God is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. And in typical Paul fashion, the way he writes his letters, he would often begin with theology, and then he would go into practice. And he would go into the practical implication of what that would look like in our everyday life. And we find in chapter 4 to chapter 6, Paul begins to unpack that. And here we're going to find ourselves in chapter 5, where Paul begins to say, carefully consider how you live your life. Not as fools, not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity. And so what I want to be able to highlight here is just three things that Paul unpacks about how we can make the most of our life. How can we live it with wisdom? And the first is this: to live a life of love. Now, before you switch off and kind of go, oh, yep. Underneath Paul's statement. And here he begins in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, imitate God. Everyone say, imitate? Imitate God. It, therefore, in everything you do, why? Because you are his dear children. Or in other versions, says, beloved children. Live a life filled with love. Amen. Following the example of Christ, he loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. And here, Paul encourages us to carefully consider the way you walk. It's a Hebrew idiom about your lifestyle, the way you live your life, right? He says, consider the way you walk, the way you live your life. Is it living a life of self-sacrificing love? And he encourages us, and he says, imitate God. And this is where the word imitate, we get the word mimic from, where like children, we learn by watching and imitating in the same way my children imitate me. You know, I've been downloading my photos into a hard drive, and it's taking forever. But as I'm going through the photos, I'm watching all these pictures of my kids. I've got two boys. They're, how old are they? Eugenia? 40. 8. 8 and 11, thank you. Sometimes I say 9 and 12. Yeah. Judah, Micah, you're not here? Good, okay. But they're turning 9 and 12. But as I was looking at the photos, you know, I came across this video of Judah when he was like 2 or 3, okay? So when you watch the screen, yeah? Go. Ow. Ow.
Now go serious face. Go serious face. Go serious face. One, two, three. That's not very serious. Come on, serious face. No one.
Isn't that fun? Now you know why your kids imitate you, right? You make them do silly things like this, right? But, you know, and in the same way in a father-son relationship, I realize my kids are so much like me. Like my youngest, his name is Micah. He is so much like me. He photobombs photos all the time. It's really annoying. Like, I do that, right? When people ask me to take photos for them, and if I know them well enough, I usually get their camera, their phone, and I put it there, and I put the selfie mode. And then it's taking photos of them, I take photos of myself. Then I go like this. Then I turn the photo on them. And then they leave the phone long enough with me, then I'll switch their home screen. And then I'll lock my photos into there. And I used to think that's really funny, but now that my younger son is doing stuff like that, I find it really annoying. Right? And so it's like, actually, you know, they mimic you, right? And then so anyway, one of the things that Micah mimics me is actually my cheekiness. For those who know me, I'm quite playful, even though I might come across serious and all that. But I'm quite cheeky. And so my kids are an age where they're getting to a place where they don't want me to hug them in public. Yeah, I know. You know, like in Spider-Man, when the father, who's the cop, dropped the son off, and then he winds the window and says, "I love you." Say it, "I love you." That's what we try to do in public. That's why they hate us. But they're really shy of making me hug them and all that. And then one day I was driving both of them to school. And then when I was driving in the car, Judah was there, Michael was in the back. I saw a dad come out with they look like they're in year 12, they're high school kids. And he literally hugged them and kissed them on the head. So I said to my kids, "See? It can be done. It can be done." So then Micah unbuckles from the back seat, comes to the front, looks at Judah and goes, "Judah, feel the guilt." Feel the guilt, right? That is my son. Right? He mimics my cheekiness, imitate. But yet in the same way here, when we look at the Word of God, it says, imitate God. And out of everything that we could imitate God with, His creativity, His innovation, His power, His strength, He says, imitate this, a life of love. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Imitate a life of love, just as Jesus showed His love by giving Himself up to death on the cross. Live a life, a way of life that is marked by love. Because if you are children of God, then you ought to imitate our Father. And our old nature, as Duke spoke about last week, that selfish nature is now gone, but a new nature is a loving nature. And here He says, live a life of love.
Amen.
Not a life of church ministry, not just a life of accomplishment, but He says, live a life of love. Now, I've thought a lot about this. And I go, why is that so significant besides the obvious? But one of the things I realized is this. It's because we can love in every situation and every season of life.
Amen.
Can I hear amen?
Amen?
If you're in a hospital with chronic illness, you can still love with the love of God.
Amen.
If you are having conflict in your marriage, you can still love with the love of God.
Amen.
If you are unemployed, you can still love with the love of God.
Amen.
If you feel you've lost your youthful vigor as a 30-year-old and now you're 70 years old and you're feeling that your body is slowing down and you don't have the same amount of energy and you need your nanny naps at night in the afternoon, which I do now, which is signs of me, you know, I've turned the hill, right? You can still love with the love of God. Can I hear an amen? You know, I was watching, I was away on holidays, but I watched the funeral of Peter McRae, one of our church members. And over the years, I don't know Peter that well, but I've had a few interactions with him, and God has used him to help me understand the love of God. two occasions I remember engaging Peter. One was when he asked me to write a letter for him for court. Now, I'm not that familiar writing letters for people in court, so this is one of my first times. And so, because it's a court letter, I was very, like, cognizant. I want to write this well. I wanted to be technical and make sure you write it accurately because it needs to be honest, truthful, and representative. And then I wrote it for Peter because he needed a representation. And then after writing and handing it to him, I remember one service years back, he came up to me and goes, Chi, I thank you for that letter. And then he started sharing about, you know, the Bible talks about a shepherd who will lay down everything and then go after the lost sheep and go and find them. Amen. And so as he was sharing that, in my mind, I was thinking he was going to talk about how he felt with that with my letter. But he goes, I did not feel that from you with your letter. I know, shock, horror, right? Confession, public confession. Right? But I learned a lot from that. I said, I am so sorry. I'm going to rewrite that letter. Because I was so afraid that I wanted to be technical, but I was not loving, like with a tone of love. And I did not communicate that to him. But he taught me that. And then I remember then him starting to share aspects of his life, and then he would share about how sometimes he would house people who are homeless. And then not only that, sometimes there would be a price that would come with that. But the thing is, I'm standing there talking to him, and I'm going, I have a lot to learn from this man about what a life of love can look like.
Amen.
In fact, his brother said something which I think is so on point. His brother was sharing about one of the things that Peter had taught him. Never identify the person by what they present you with. Because sometimes what people present are sometimes the opposite of who they are and what defines them.
Amen.
Apparency is not the reality.
Amen.
And sometimes we're so quick to pass some kind of judgment.
Amen.
And we forget that people pass through different phases in their life and never stick someone with what they present,
Amen.
Good or bad. Now, I know Peter didn't have a well put together life necessarily. But yet, even in that brokenness, you can still hear and experience a life of love.
Amen.
Imitate God. Therefore, as beloved children, live a life filled with love. I can have my PhD, I can have my graduation, I can have my accomplishments, I can be good in oratory speech, I can, you know, connect with people, I can do strategic thinking. Important. But that's not the same as living a life filled with love.
Amen.
And here it says, imitate God.
Amen.
As beloved children, live a life filled with love. Eugenia and I were talking a few nights ago, and one of the things she said was very insightful. She goes, Chi, we've signed up to a busy life. We were reflecting on our kids and parenting and stuff like that. And sometimes in the busyness, you know, we should walk with our kids through certain things. She says, we signed up to a busy life, and you know what? Our kids had no choice. And we have to be mindful that they are at the mercy of our decision. Don't let our busyness dictate the pace at which our children need us in order to coach, guide, and love them.
Amen.
Amen? Mm-hmm. Saying, don't forget, Chi, live a life of love.
Amen.
And I want to land the point on this. It says here, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because why? You are His beloved children. And as I was meditating on this scripture, this is the burden that I had. You know what? We imitate. My kids imitate me. Your kids do not imitate me. Amen?
Amen?
Your kids don't imitate me. They don't spend time with me. They're not influenced by me. They don't have a lot of time with me. They're not constantly being influenced by me. But yet here God reminds us, this is not just a to-do thing. He reminds us, this is who you are. You are beloved children of God. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Right? You are not just your father and mother's child. Whether it's a good upbringing or bad or a mix, you are God's beloved children. Children who are loved upon. The one in whom the goodness of God will never stop running after you. Can I hear an amen?
Amen. Praise God.
And I just felt like, you know what? Some of us, you know, a lot of as adults, we have some issues in our life and dysfunction because of our family of origin. The way we were raised, the way we've been raised, and all that kind of stuff. And sometimes we get stuck in that as if we are still their children. Yes, you are. But when you come to Christ, He says, you are now beloved children of God. You are no longer just your father and mother's child. The greatest influence over your life, the greatest words spoken into your soul should be from our Heavenly Father.
Amen.
And I felt like it's about time that we do that shift to realize you are loved children of God.
Amen.
You know, one of the things that Eugenia corrects me quite a bit, which is a good thing, right? You know, in your frustration with your kids, sometimes you always go, you always say that. How many of us do that? Put up your hand, don't leave me hanging. Come on, come on, up, 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 high, 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 high. A group shame, come on, up, right? And she goes, we don't use always in this household. Because it defines and it sticks. As if there's no way for people to get out of it. I'm like, come on, you know, that's not what I mean. But it's true. And me as a father who's trying my best as an earthly father to love my child, still not getting it right, this is how it happens. But you know what? Even if that does, our Heavenly Father is a different kind of father. And the way He speaks to us, the way He loves on us is so different. And I just felt that while we want to be so quick to be busy loving and living that life of love, we don't realize that we are sometimes carrying the dysfunction of our past in the way we love one another.
Amen.
But God wants you to know first and foremost that you are beloved children of God. And with that love, with the grace, with the forgiveness that He showers upon you, as you know and experience that, out of that, imitate that love and live that kind of love.
Amen.
Imitate God, therefore, as beloved children. Why? And this is the wisdom. A life of love is the wisdom to a relationally rich life.
Amen.
I'm 43. I'm showing my age. I can't even do my maths.
Amen.
Right? But I'm cognizant that I'm in a season where we sow in decades. And if I want to live my 60s and 70s well, I have to live my 40s well.
Amen.
Because you can't just play catch up. And so, as I watch people who are aging, one of the greatest pain points is the relational isolation, the absence of relationships. And it's like, that could be me. And I got to make sure I'm ambitious, I want to get things done, I want to make an impact for God, all that kind of stuff. But don't forget the wisdom to live a life of love. Because that is the wisdom to be relationally rich.
Amen.
Let's keep going. Is this all right? The second thing that Paul begins to give us an insight into, how do we make the most of our life, a more than able kind of life, is to live a life of godly influence. And here it says in verses 3 to 5, and we're going to keep going, let there be no sexual immorality, right? That's kind of any kind of porneia, pornography, fornication, sex outside of marriage, all that kind of stuff, a big category. Impurity, right? Anything that turns your heart away from God's ethics and morality, right? Any sort of impurity or greed, right? And greed, in a sense, in a short way, is an uncontrolled appetite, an uncontrolled desire where you want something that someone else has had. Whether it might be a material thing or whether it might be some kind of covetousness or someone else's wife or whatever it might be. That's why Paul lumps it up into these sets of statements. So let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Then he moves on to the way we speak. Obscene stories, foolish talk, coarse joking. Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. But you're transformed, right? So it should transform the way you speak. And here he's not giving a comprehensive list of things that we should change. He's just giving a few. And he begins to talk about the way we speak, because these are not for you. And instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of God and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. I just want to take a sidestep here. Really, what it's trying to say here is that at the end of the day, he's not saying that, oh, if you do any of that, that's it, game over. He's talking about persistent behavior. Yeah, Paul knows that we are weak, but when someone has a deliberate, persistent lifestyle in that manner, in that direction, he's talking about that kind of unchanging, unchangeable lifestyle, where you're not open to discipline, you're not open to correction, it's a blatant rejection, that kind of thing. That person, by their actions, is showing they're not people of the light, right? They're not part of the kingdom of God. Okay, keep going. Next, that's me. Chi, next slide. There you go. Okay. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do and disappoint. For once, you were full of darkness. So, he's speaking to a group of people who used to live like that. Yeah? For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of the light. Everyone say light. For this light within you produces only what is good, right, and true. Carefully. Again, he says the same thing again. Carefully. Determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness, which they used to do. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible. And this is why it's said, awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And here, in short, Paul is saying, walk as children of light. Reveal God's light in your daily life. Be a person of godly influence and bring God's light into a dark world. Don't waste your life in darkness anymore, but instead use it to build others up and build the kingdom for the glory of God. Can I hear an amen? Yeah? Live a life of godly influence. Now, one of the things about this, now let's go a little bit deeper, yeah? Now, when we talk about, like, oftentimes when you go, God is more than able, live in a powerful life, God can do amazing things, we don't talk about godliness. We don't talk about holiness. But here Paul is saying, a lifestyle of godliness, a lifestyle of holiness, godly influence and holy influence is powerful. Because you got to understand, it's not just about us becoming good moral people. Oh, you're a nice guy, you're an ethical guy, you're a man with integrity. You got to understand, these kind of traits have implications in the world that we live in. Faithfulness has an implication on marriages and divorces. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Yeah? Self-control has implications on domestic violence in the homes. Self-control has the way we deal with addictions, the way we emotionally regulate ourselves in our relationships. All these aspects of godliness and holiness has practical implication in our life, in the people around us, and collectively in the society that we live in. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
So it's more than you just being a good person. Now, if you want to reform the financial sector, you need to put policies that capture the spirit of integrity, accountability. But if everyone in their heart Integris, you will not need it. Amen? Amen? And the way the gospel works is an inside-out transformation. And that's why God says, I first come to deal with the sin in your heart, take your heart of hard-heartedness and replace it with a heart of flesh that is responsive to the things of God. And you're made new as a new creation. That is how God brings His kingdom on earth through you. And so therefore, He says, live a life of godly influence. And as you do, let's be real about this. When we live honestly, we will expose dishonesty. Amen. When we live with integrity, we will shock the person who wastes time at the office. When we live as people of the light, you will expose the darkness and people will not like it. Amen. But that is the price we have to pay. Because the legacy we're trying to leave behind is not a legacy of ourselves, but a legacy of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I came across this song from Casting Crowns, which I love, and it's called Only Jesus. And I won't read the lyrics, right? And it kind of reminded me, because I was reading some article talking about legacy, and sometimes we all want to leave a legacy and understand the nature of the conversation. But the way he unpacked it was going, the only legacy that really lasts, that really only needs to be remembered, is who? Jesus Christ. And this song captured it. Make it count. Leave a mark. Build a name for yourself. Dream your dreams. Chase your heart above all else. Make a name the world remembers. But all an empty world can sell is empty dreams. I got lost in the light when it was up to me to make a name the world remembers, but Jesus is the only name to remember. Amen. And I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me. Only Jesus. Amen. And I've only got one life to live, and I'll let every second point to Him. Only Jesus. Amen. All the kingdoms built, all the trophies won, will crumble into dust when it's said and done. Because all that really mattered, did I live the truth to the ones I love? Was my life the proof that there is only one whose name will last forever? And I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me. Only Jesus. Amen. And I've only got one life to live. I'll let every second point to Him. Only Jesus. Amen. What does the Bible say? It's only in the name of Jesus that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. Amen. Don't pursue a life to be remembered first. Because the only legacy that will last is that of Jesus. And sometimes the call and the wisdom to live a life of godly influence may mean we do not have a name to be remembered. But that is the wisdom to use our life, to spend our life, to build a legacy that will last.
Amen.
Because it's only His name that will be remembered. Amen. Amen? If I can get Sam up to help Pad. My last point, and this is my main point. Okay? And this was the most insightful point. The last one. Live a life of buying time back. Let's say that together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Buying time back. Again, buying time back. After all that's been said and done, live a life of love, live a life of delight. I've rephrased it, godly influence. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. In the biblical narrative, whenever, especially in Proverbs, whenever it talks about fools and wise, the way it defines them is really a fool is someone who lives as if God is not real. It's as if the reality of God does not exist, but the one who is wise lives as if God exists. That whatever I do will be held to account before God. So therefore, I work as unto the Lord. Even no one can see it, even though I can get away with it. No, I don't live that way because I am going to be held accountable before the Lord. And as it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it as unto the Lord. Right? And so here, it's talking about living as wise people. Taking God in count into the picture. Then he goes, this is what it looks like. This is how it played out. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, but because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. Give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes on talking about mutually submitting to one another as husbands and wives, as parents, children, as masters and slaves, and talks about the relational implication of this. But we don't go there. We're going to go to verse 16. Make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. You know what I really like about that? When I dug a little bit deeper, this is what the Amplified Version says this. Make the very most of the time, buying up every opportunity, because the days are evil. So let's sit on this a little bit, yeah? When I first used to read this, I used to think about it like this way. God wants me to make the most of my time. It means I'm going to make every moment count. I'm going to fill up my time and be as productive and as effective as I can be for God. Is that how we read it? Yeah? But yet here, it's not talking about just chronological time. Here, it's actually talking about, which I've spoken about before, Kairos time. We're not talking about a time, a clock time of days, minutes, hours. It's talking about Kairos, a God-orchestrated moment, a divine moment in time. Just as it says, for just at the right time, Christ died for us. You know, I'm not talking about chronological time. I'm talking about the time when the law was laid out, the prophets had come, the wisdom books had come, but it had shown that all that was to no avail as to point to the only one who can save all humanity, and that is Christ. And in that moment, Christ came and entered into divine history. The God who is outside of time, the God who's in charge of the clock, the God who stands above time, is the one who accomplishes His purposes in chronological time. This God would intervene into moments of chronological time, our time. And He goes, this is a divine moment. This is a divine opportunity. And He says, when you watch those moments pass you by, step into it and seize it. Can I hear an amen? Now, how many of us plays with stocks, right? Some of you do. You probably want to put your hand. It's fine, right? I don't know how to do it. I'd love to be able to do it. I don't know how to do it, right? I'm not astute enough. But I know some people try to, you know, anticipate the market, look at opportunity. It's a kind of a little bit like that. God, divine opportunities passing you by. And He says, watch, watch. And then step in and seize that time. Buy that time back. Redeem that time. And when you understand that, then you realize that God's way of working is where 1,000 years can be but a day. Because God has all the Kairos needed to bring about His purposes, regardless of the Chronos time. We are born into chronological time, but we are resurrected into Kairos, where our time is not just governed by the clock, but by the will of our Father. Can I hear an amen? Are you guys following me? No, thank you. Thank you for that honest answer. I don't know what to do. Okay. Yeah, I know, it's too big word. I tried. Okay. This is my summary of it. Let's try again. Round two. Many of us have lived time, but not many of us have redeemed time. In Paul's view, time management is about redemptive actions, not just about getting more done in a few hours. He isn't concerned with how productive you are with the hours of your day. He's concerned with the reaction of your life. And as I was praying for this, this was the thing that I really felt burdened about. You gotta understand, he's speaking to a group of people that used to live in darkness, but now are called to live in the light. They used to live in a life where sin squandered their time. Sin robbed them the brokenness of the world set them back. But here he's giving them a hope and a vision to say you can buy that time back. You can redeem that time. Look at Ruth. Ruth, who experienced tragedy. Her mother-in-law, husband died, her husband died, sister's husband died. Set back. And you and I know, when we have experienced people like that, not everyone recovers from it. But yet you see at the end of the story of Ruth, not only was she remarried, but God in his Kairos moment redeemed this alien into the lineage and the purpose of Jesus Christ. She had bought back time by the grace of God. She didn't just live time. She saw God redeem her time. What about the barren women of the Bible? Longing to have children but not able to. And you look at the physical possibility, but it is out of the question. They get taunted by the other wives as being barren, left in shame. But yet God steps into this chronological time that says you can't have kids anymore. And God comes in this Kairos moment and goes, you're going to bear a child. And he brings so many women of barren birth were brought into God's redemptive purposes. Can I hear an amen? What about Joseph? Had incredible dream and ambition, but yet tragedy, not his own sin, but the sin of the people around him. He had to bear the consequence of it. His brothers and their betrayal. He lived with integrity and the lie of the woman, Potiphar's wife. He saved someone and helped someone in prison, and they were delivered to be able to serve in the cause of the king, but yet he remained forgotten. All this stuff had nothing to do with his righteousness and his faithfulness, but yet, even though it seemed that his whole life was set back, that is not the kind of career progression and climbing up the corporate ladder that you would expect anyone to be able to take. But yet God, in his divine Kairos moment, can step into chronological time, and he goes, I will buy that back. And he goes, I'm going to make you the second in charge of the whole nation of Egypt, and you will bring salvation and bring savior, and set this plan not just for Egypt, but for the nation of Israel, so that God's purposes can continue. This is what I mean when it says, buy time back. Can I hear an amen? Does that make more sense? Wait. A little bit, thank you. Okay. I felt, when I was praying for this, that some of us are still trapped in bitterness. But God is saying, buy time back. When I went through my grief, I came across this sermon by Charles Neiman. He lost his wife. And you know what he said? And this was early in my grief. He says, Pastor Charles said, we need to get our groan back. Everyone groan. Again. Right? Get our fight back. It is unjust what sin has done. But don't be passive. Rise up and say, God, let my life count more than ever. May it bring more fruit for the kingdom than it ever has. May my life be more of an offering than ever before. That spirit is a spirit that says, I will make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Don't belittle it to just time management. But it's about seeing a God divine opportunity. And that means for us who are stuck in bitterness and you're living the same time over again, but you have not allowed God to redeem it. He's saying to you today, let me buy it back for you. If you've got unforgiveness harboring in your heart and you've got this relational tension with your family members, God says, forgive. And as you're being filled, that's why it says, be filled with the Spirit. No longer are you controlled by drunkenness or your fleshiness, but you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. Can I hear an amen? And that's why I put it as a summary here to say this. To live a life of buying time back comes from the wisdom of saying yes to the Lord, to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Saying yes to the Holy Spirit. So as you say yes to the Holy Spirit, the distance between when He convicts you of something and you doing it, when you close that gap, you are buying time back. But some of us will hear something and take 40 years before you do something about it. And you know what? You've lost your time. And I just felt that irrespective of your past, like the people he's speaking to Ephesians, you were once in darkness, but now you are in the light. And it feels like chronological time has passed you by. I felt God wanting to encourage you with hope. You can still buy time back. For all the things that I have gone through, I have thought to myself on countless occasions, I've been set back. Set back when my parents got divorced. Set back when I went through my cancer and watched all my colleagues advance. Set back when I lost my late wife. Set back for my children. Set back, set back, set back, set back. But I have watched time and time again, God buy time back for me. Can I hear an amen? And I believe the same can be done for you. So therefore, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. Live a life of a wisdom of saying yes to the Holy Spirit. Because when you look at Christ, we see the cross as a symbol of a life of sacrificial love. When we look at the cross, we see His death showing His light on our sin. And it says, awake, O sleeper, that we would awake with the light of Christ so that we can now live a life of godly influence. Living a legacy that lasts, not just building a legacy for our name to be remembered. But yet we see Christ's death didn't just redeem us, it redeems every other moment of your time in life. And that can be for you today. Amen? Yeah? So I want to rise to our feet. I'm just invite the worship team. I want us to be able to respond. I just want to invite the prayer team to come up to the front as well. And I just want to give two responses, yeah? Well, first of all, the prayer team will be at the front. If you want prayer, if you want to hear a word from the Lord, you just want an encouragement, just come to the front anyway, yeah? We just want to foster that culture of prayer because we hear from God through the body of Christ. But the two things. One is this. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is your Kairos moment. Do not let the opportunity pass you by. It is not by coincidence that you are here in this moment. You try to make the most out of your life in so many other ways, but God says this is the way you make the most out of your life. First, come into relationship with me. Come back to me as your maker. Come back to me as your creator. And in that, you will find what I created you for. I will show you how to live because I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? Repent of our sins. Seek the forgiveness of Christ on the cross. And you will be reconciled back to God, but not just in a relationship with God, but everything that that relationship brings. If that is you, we want you to be able to come and respond. Yeah? Come and respond. Speak to someone. If not, we'll just come to the front and then we'll pray for you. But the second thing is this. There are some of us who have lived time, but you know as I'm saying this, you have not redeemed time. And you can feel in your heart as I'm sharing this that you've been stuck in that same place over and over and over and over again. And you know that now is the time to buy time back. And if that's you, I want us to be able to respond and we can pray for you. So let me just pray and I'll hand it over to the team. Lord God, we just want to thank you just for your word. We thank you that it's living, it's active. We thank you for the beauty and the depth of your word and the way it brings truth that will set us free. God, I pray and thank you, Lord, that even though we might have walked in darkness once, God, that you give us this sense of hope that you can divinely intervene to redeem our time. God, I pray you help us have perspective and priorities to be able to live a life of love, but also live a life of godly influence. And help us, for those who are trying to do that, to stay that course. Because God, that is the way we build a legacy that will last. So Lord God, we pray for those who are yet to come to faith. As they hear that call of salvation, God, I pray that you would draw them unto yourself. Thank you for dying on that cross for us and making a way for us to come back to you and to find life and life in its fullness. And we pray all this in your name. And everyone said, amen.